very, very beginning, chapter 1, he begins to say, hey, there's a problem with your church. I've heard about it. It's well known. And I'm writing to you about this that you might correct this. And then from there, he goes from one event to another thing in their life where the church is just not operating that is reflective of the glory of God and not reflective of the calling that God has upon their lives. And I find the church, especially the church in America today, is very much in the same strait as the church in Corinth was. We deal with all of those very same issues on a regular basis. And we oftentimes fail as miserably at some of those issues as they were failing. So I want to suggest to us that it's time for us at this point in our lives and this point in God's spectrum of where things are at, and for this particular church, and I can't address any other church, it's time for us to understand the calling of God upon our lives in a unique and fresh way. Is that okay with you? Good. A few of you. We want to understand what that call is. We want to be faithful to that call. We want to understand how that call works in our marriage, right? You want to understand how that call works as you raise your kids. You want to find out how that calling works when one of your kids is rebellious in life. You want to find out how that call is going to work when your spouse has been unfaithful to you. Right? The amens are getting weaker and weaker and weaker along the way. See, we get into more and more difficult situations, and we're often sudden saying, well, wait a second, society's got an answer to that. The counselors have got an answer for that. And we'll just kind of go along with what they say and take their advice. And yet the Word of God has got the answer for all of those things. It speaks about our calling in life. And your calling doesn't mean necessarily something that you really enjoy. Your calling isn't necessarily something that you said, this is what I really want to do, and therefore it must be my calling. A lot of people really have a misunderstanding of what a calling is. When I was doing some resume stuff with churches in the past, sometimes the question would come up, how would you define your calling to be a pastor? Now, I know some people have certain moments in their life when they said they had a call, and I'm not going to, you can't argue with a person's experience, but I never had that type of a call to tell me, you are going to be a pastor, and it was written on a cloud somewhere, it was written on a door, it was, you know, somewhere, and this is what I was going to do. My sense of my call came when I was about 12 years old. I was a born-again believer, had been following the Lord, been learning, been growing, was faithfully involved in the church that my parents had us active in, were there all the time, involved in every aspect of church life. And it was at a missions conference as a 12-year-old kid, about 12 years old, that I was just challenged with a message of some missionaries. They're actually from Germany that had come to the States, said we're ministering in the States, we're going to go back to Germany. And I was just so challenged with their joy and with their vibrancy for God and for the commitment of their lives to God and everything. I just sensed through the Word of God, through their speaking, through the messages of that particular time, that if we are called to be saints, if we're called to be Christians, then we've been called by God to serve. I was impressed with that. And I felt a burden in my heart to just give my entire life, whatever that looked like, to serving the Lord. Now, that could be being I spent years being a painter and a wallpaper hanger, and I spent years being a sheetrock taper. So, you know, I've done all those types of things and can do those things, minus the wallpapering. Don't ask me to do that. I can do those other things, and, I can do that and still be involved in the call of God upon my life. I can. I don't feel like I have to pastor, because the calling of God wasn't specifically just to do one particular thing. It wasn't to be a missionary or to be a pastor. The calling of God was to serve Him. And we all have that same call of life. And God will impress upon you, usually through others, through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, through a burden in your heart, you'll become impressed upon different aspects of God's calling life in different ways that God wants to use you, maybe in a unique way. And it became impressed upon me through circumstances, through people, through things. It started to become more impressed upon me that the calling of God on my life in serving Him would probably move me into a pastoral direction. And it has for a lot of years. It could move me out of a pastoral direction. It's moved me temporarily into a missionary slot, and it's moving back into the pastorate again. It doesn't matter where it is or what it is. What matters is that I am really faithful to the one who has called me to himself. And that is your calling in life as well. And I want us to be on the same page regarding what our calling is and understand it. So we're going to start with these next couple of weeks at least, maybe a little bit longer, to introduce our subject. And so we're going to start thinking about, let's try to understand what this call is. Understanding the call is what we're going to think about for the next at least couple of weeks. And it's taken from the first 9 verses of the book of 1 Corinthians. So why don't we turn right there? It's on page 954, if you're using a church Bible. And you'll get used to finding it, because we'll keep coming back to 1 Corinthians every single week. But what we're going to be looking at over the next at least couple of weeks is these first 9 verses as we try to understand what a call is and put away maybe some of the misnomers of what you have thought a call was, what somebody said a call was that you've been kind of hung up on. Notice the first few words, Paul, comma, called. Doesn't take long before he gets in this idea of being called. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ. We've sung about God being holy today. Here is a calling for us to be holy. That church is called to be sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together. Saints comes from the word sanctified, comes from the word holy, that we have a calling to holiness, called to be saints, and we have to do it how? Together. Okay, there's a calling to your sanctification personally, and then there is a calling to our sanctification together as a body, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For Pete's sake, what does that mean? You ever say that? For Pete's sake. Well, we got Pete over here. He's right over there. Pete Brown. So if you're going to say, for Pete's sake, I'm going to say, well, what does Peter have to do? I'm going to go to, what's the sake of Pete? What's going on? What does that mean? And of course, we know it has nothing to do with Peter at all, unless it was something happening in his house, then maybe it would be about that. But that phrase, for Pete's sake, that you might say is, by dictionary definition, a euphemism. And it's a variation of a way of saying for Christ's sake or for God's sake. And the word Pete somehow got inserted in there. They say possibly invoking Saint Peter, or perhaps just influenced by the phrase for pity's sake. And then it kind of came Peter's sake, for Pete's sake. Either way, it's a euphemistic variant of for Christ's sake or for God's sake. Sometimes we say for goodness sake. What does that mean? What does goodness have to do with it? Who is goodness? What do you mean for goodness sake? Sometimes you say for heaven's sake. For heaven's sake, would you put that thing away? For heaven's sake, would you come to the table right now? The food's getting cold. What does heaven have to do with that? And of course, those are euphemistic expressions as well, because we don't want to say for God's sake or for Christ's sake. Because every time, most times you hear it being said by somebody, you know they're not talking about God at all. God's not in the picture. God's not even in their mind. And they don't even have a relationship with Christ. They don't even care about Christ. So they say for God's sake or for Christ's sake. It's usually used in a derogatory way as far as the character of God is concerned. And therefore, we understand that to be a curse, because they're taking the name of the Lord God in vain. It says in the opening couple of verses, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get the impression from the opening lines of this letter that Paul is writing to a church about the sake or the cause of their mutual calling. The calling that comes from God or from Christ. The calling that is to Christ. The calling that is in Christ. They individually and corporately are sharing in a special calling with regard to a particular station of life that they find themselves in. They were part of the church in Corinth because they had been called by Christ. And as such, being part of that church, that calling had ramifications to them personally as Christ followers and corporately as Christ's church, just as it works for us as well. We have the same ramifications personally as Christ followers and corporately together as Christ's church. And furthermore, because of this, because it's part of God's word, and God's word is to us, all this instruction is going for us as well. For the sake of that call, that's the sake of our calling as well. Our calling from Christ and in Christ and to Christ. It's individual. It's to us as a church. And we need to be involved in the sake of the call. Let me ask you this question this morning. What's your calling in life? What's your purpose in life? What are you called to? What are you living for? Where does your call come from? What is it that drives you to do what you do? What is the ultimate sake of that call? What is it causing you to do, causing you to be? How does it cause you to act? And as you begin to identify whatever that calling is you sense in your life, you say, I'm really called to my career, and I'm called to parenting. That's my call in life. And I'm called to sports. I just can't get away from that. That's just my whole life. I'm drawn. That's my calling in life. Whatever you sense the sake of your life's goal and purpose is, does it conflict or does it coincide with your calling from Christ? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Do they conflict with each other? Or is there a way that those things mesh together and in fact become under the calling of Christ? The word call is used in this book about 15 times. So he's referencing the call of God in a variety of different ways. Besides the usage of the word call, there's other words that would suggest some of the same thing. Words like we're chosen, we're sanctified, means we're set apart, we're appointed, things have been arranged. All of these carry that idea of the call. The call is used as a verb. The call is used as a noun. As a verb, it means to call someone, to summon someone, to invite someone to participate with you, with where you're at and what you're doing. And as a noun, it means your vocation, your calling. And it's that, whether it's a verb or a noun, is determined by the context. But when you take both of them together, we have an invitation by God, a summoning by God, a calling from God to be invited with him in a vocation, in a life's vocation that has an ultimate destination and an ultimate glory, depending on how we follow through that calling that God has for us. And again, that calling is individual, and that calling is for us as a church. That calling will give to us a lifestyle. That calling will give to you a vocation. Above all things, you're going to understand that your vocation, your number one calling in life is to bring honor and glory to God in whatever you do. Your business vocation, maybe you're a plumber. You're going to be a plumber for the glory of God. And somehow in your plumbing and in your episodes in people's lives and your connections with people and business partners and with a world that's lost, your light will shine before them and they will see God in your life. And then when you come to worship in our church family, in our church setting, you contribute to the glory of God in this place and you make an impact on others. It's a lifestyle. It's a vocation. There is a destination in our minds. There are at least, from these opening nine verses, four features of the call. And Ben, we're going to share communion in just a little bit. I'm just going to give you one feature of the call this morning, and then next week we'll come and start to look at those other features of the call. But the one I want to notice first of all this morning is right there in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Just that phrase. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So we have the call here is according to the will of God. The call is according to the will of God. And we see the will of God here generally. And when you compare with other scriptures as well, you just get a sense of the call generally. And when we think about the calling of God, generally speaking, in the world, you need to know it's a self-contained call. In other words, the production of God's will is only influenced by himself. There's nothing outside of God that influences him to do things that he wasn't planning to do. God is motivated by himself. His calling is self-generated, self-contained. God's never forced to do anything from a force outside of himself. That's what holiness means. God's choices are all of his own volition, his own will. And you say, well, why would we bother to pray? Why would we pray about something if God's going to do his own will anyway? Well, the answer to that is very simple, and it's in the instructions for praying. How are we supposed to pray? According to the will of God. So if you're praying in accordance with the will of God, then God can answer because he's not being pressured to do something outside of what he was wanting to do and going to do anyway. So we pray in agreement with the will of God, which means you have to understand what the will of God is. When you're asking about things, when you're praying about things, you need to be certain about what the will of God is. And where you are uncertain, you need to pray about what things you can be certain about. And in our calling, one of the things we can absolutely be certain about is the glory of God. It may not be God's will to give you the job back that you lost. It may be God's will that you will take a job that's less. John, just been through that. Just thought about John. He's in that situation. And he's in a job that's paying less than what he had before. The calling for John in that situation is whatever the job is, whatever my pay scale is, and maybe God will give me something different. But right now, this is where I'm at. This is my calling right now. This is where I'm at. And I do it for the glory of God. You may have an illness and you're praying, dear God, remove this illness from me, take it away from me. And God's not going to do that. Your calling is whatever you're going through, maybe God will heal you, maybe God will not, but your calling right now, whatever you've got going on, is that God gets the glory in that. Through life or through death, it doesn't matter, God gets the glory in it. That is our calling in life, to glorify God in everything that we do. And Paul is called according to the will of God, and that call is a self-contained call. God always does things that agree with who he is, with his nature. He never goes against himself. God's call is also a sovereign call. When God says something's going to happen, God determines something's going to happen, it happens. It is the end. It's the final. He's the final word. His will go forth, and he is always faithful to himself. God will always fulfill. God will always accomplish his will. The psalmist says, forever, O Lord, what? Your word is established in heaven. Forever. Sovereign God. I also notice that it's a shared will. It's shared in the sense that God's perfect will can only be known by us when God chooses to share it with us. We've mentioned a number of times Deuteronomy 29:29, right? That's starting to ring a bell with you. The secret things belong to Lord our God, and the things that are revealed belong to us. And it says, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So there are things that you're not going to know about God's will. Don't worry about it. Just leave that with God. The secret things belong to God. He's allowed to have secret things because he is God. But the things he desires to share with us, the will of his toward us that he wants us to know about, and he reveals it to us, now we are responsible for that. That's a blessing to know that. And it's also a responsibility to know that because he shared it for our benefit. But it also becomes our responsibility because that verse in Deuteronomy 29:29 says it's our responsibility to now do it. So whenever we find the revealed will of God and God shares it with us, and you know that is the will of God for your life, that is now your calling in life as you're bringing glory to God, you've got to answer that call. And you've got to live your life for the sake of the call. And the will of God is the glorification of himself in all ways. in nature, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We behold God's glory. In people, your body is a temple, Holy Spirit of God, who you have in you. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul will speak about the church. Together, collectively being the temple of God, and that God dwells in them, and they should be following and focusing on the call of God in their lives. Then there's the will of God specifically for Paul. You see, number one, his call is to apostleship. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So it's got a very specific narrowing down aspect to that call. I want to do a little scripture searching with you, and I want you to notice the amount of times, and we'll begin with Romans chapter 1, then from there we'll skip to 2 Corinthians. I want you to notice the amount of times in Paul's writing to the different churches that he emphasizes the fact that his calling from God was specifically to this area of apostleship. And there's a reason why I think he does this. Let's look at them. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So we have it right there in Romans chapter 1. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're using your electronic devices, just kind of keep clicking along and get to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Specified, this is by the will of God. He just didn't decide to do it himself. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle. Notice this one. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I think in this case, Paul is going a little bit farther, and I think maybe the reality of why he stresses his apostleship is coming through because they already had 12 apostles. They already chose Matthias. He's now fitting into the group, so they got the 12. And so now Paul kind of makes a 13th apostle, and that's not going to work because only supposed to be 12. So who was the real apostle? Therefore, we got that debate, Matthias or Paul? You know my answer on debate. I really believe it was Paul. And I believe Paul struggled in his apostleship many times because certain people didn't agree with him being an apostle. Didn't think it was a right place for him to be and criticized him for it. And here in Galatians, where he's dealing with a church that was in a critical state, he says, an apostle, not from men, nor through the will of man, but through Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Ephesians chapter 1, he continues on. Just being very deliberate. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And it goes to 1 Timothy, it goes to 2 Timothy, it goes to Titus. He keeps saying, an apostle by the will of God. Apostleship was one of the spiritual gifts given to the church, one of the people that was a spiritual gift to the church. There's not time to turn there, but we'll eventually get there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, two of the places where it lists some of the primary gifts of the church. The listings come out the same. It gave those apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. And apostles and prophets and pastors come out in that opening setting. And Paul had a special gift of God to be an apostle. The word literally means one who was sent forth. He was given a mission. He had a calling. He had a job he had to do. He had the regular call of God upon his life, and he had a unique, special call of God that had him into this realm of being an apostle. An apostle was one who was literally the foundation of the church. Ephesians tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation, the cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets and their teachings become the fabric and the foundation of who we are as the church, living God. So he understood that he had a unique and special calling to apostleship. There are no unique and special callings to apostleship today. There are those who call themselves apostles, and they are not biblically, according to the biblical understanding of the term. They may be apostles in the sense that they are being sent forth from God to do a mission, because an apostle brings out that idea of being on a mission, and that way we would also be apostles. But this special gift of apostleship was a unique one for the church. to get the church started and established. His second specific calling was to sonship, or maybe you'd say salvation, that he'd be called into the relationship with Jesus Christ as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. We see his experience of salvation in Acts chapter 9. And if we go back to that place where Paul was saved, where he meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and here's where he actually meets the Lord and is able to fulfill some of the details of apostleship. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as Paul is on his way to the Syrian city of Damascus to kill Christians, a light shines from heaven. It says it flashed around him. Verse 4, and falling to the ground, I'm in Acts chapter 9, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And all of that happens, and then God speaks to a guy by name Ananias. And we see it in verse 11. God says, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision. In a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his strength. And then Ananias kind of argues a little bit with the Lord and says, wait a second, Lord, I know about this guy. I know why he's here. I know what he's doing. Notice what the Lord says in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, Ananias, for he, meaning Saul, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for what? For the sake of my name. You say, well, we haven't suffered like Paul for the sake of his name. We may be asked to do that. There may come a time where you will have that same calling life. For the most part, that has not been our calling to that degree. It's not true of people in other parts of the world. They suffer greatly for calling on the name of Christ. But Paul had a unique place in life that God was going to give to him because of his what he did to the Christian church. And how God was going to dramatically turn his life around and use him. God was going to allow him to suffer the anguish of what the church was suffering under his hand. And it was God's plan and it was God's call that Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, would suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul later knew that because when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, and he rehearses his salvation experience. He says, I received mercy for this reason, for this cause. This is the sake of my call, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Here's my calling in life, he says, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect. And whatever you add after that, once it's perfect, it's part of the perfections of God. It's part of the characters of God. And what Paul is saying, God has chosen to use me that he would be glorified, that the perfectness of his life and who he is would shine through me. And that would, and other people would see that, and that would draw them to God themselves. And he also understood that through that shining forth and through that display of the perfectness of Christ in his life, he was going to suffer a lot because of it. I don't think he appreciated the suffering. I don't think he enjoyed the suffering. I don't think he welcomed the suffering. I don't think he said, bring it on. I think it was painful. In fact, we know of a time he said, Lord, I've got this problem in my life. It's a thorn in my flesh. And three times he's praying, dear God, I would love for you to take this thing away from me. And God says, I'm not going to do that. I want you to rely upon me for your strength. And at that point, when he understood what the will of God was, he went forward with that thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. And he suffered for the sake of Christ. It was his call. God has called you and I specifically too. We have been called to the will of God. That call specifically comes down to us as much as it came to the Apostle Paul. We've been called into salvation. You may be here today, you say, I have answered that call. God has knocked on my heart's door. I've realized that I was a sinner. You know when it happened. There was a point in time in your life and you surrendered your life to Christ. You gave your heart to him. You realize you were a sinner. You realize Christ paid for your sin on the cross. You confessed your sin. You asked Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, your shepherd to guide you in your life. You entered into salvation. There are others of you here that have been, you're not saved yet, but you've been sensing the calling that comes along with that salvation. You've been sensing along the way, maybe for a few months now, that God is just kind of reaching out to you and is calling to you, and you keep pushing him off a little bit, but yet you kind of still keep coming back a little bit interested, a little bit intrigued, and God keeps calling to you, and you're kind of not sure what to do. You're in the place where Paul was in Acts chapter 9, when he was pushing against God, trying to resist God. And someday, maybe today, maybe next week, there will come a point in time where you will stop resisting and you will just turn your heart and your life over to Christ. It begins with our calling to salvation. When you and I were saved, born again, Christ followers, it automatically became our calling in and through our salvation to display the glory of God. So all my fellow saints, I have to ask us the question. I've asked this over Christmas. Is the glory of God being seen in us? Do we see it in each other? Let alone, is your neighbor seeing it in you? Is your coworker seeing it in you? Is your boss seeing it in you? Is your friend seeing it in you? Is your enemy seeing it in you? It goes from our salvation to our service. We've been called to serve. You're not called to be an apostle, but you've been called to serve. Your salvation comes with the package of serving the Lord. It's part of the sake of the call. We need to be serving. How are we serving? How are you serving? How are you involved in serving the Lord? How are you actively, weekly involved in serving the Lord? How are you doing it through your local church? Are you doing it through your local church? See, the church is the body of Christ. It's the ministry tool of God to reach out to the lives of saints and to reach out to a lost world to carry forth the work of Christ. We need people to understand that they're calling us to serve the Lord and that this is a great place to be involved in serving the Lord. We need more people to recognize that type of call and say, I want to be involved. Here am I. Use me. It comes along with our package of salvation, that of serving. And along with that, we'll eventually see in the book of 1 Corinthians comes a spiritual gift. We get to chapters 12, 13, and 14. It will talk about spiritual gifts that we have. Spiritual gifts that are used for the ministry of serving. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know how God has gifted you, how God has programmed you, how God has given you an opportunity to serve him in a unique way? Because you've got one. And if you know what it is, you should be serving in agreement with what that spiritual gift that God has put in your life. And if you don't know what it is, you should be getting close to God and finding out what it is. And listening to other church people say, I've noticed that you have a particular gift at whatever it is. And then maybe if enough things happen, you're getting a sense of the Lord, you might say, okay, this is my area of my giftedness. Now I need to get involved in using that. If your giftedness is an encouragement, we have got all kinds of areas of ministry. We need encouragers. If your gift is in counseling people, we have opportunities to counsel. If your gift is in teaching, there are areas to teach. If your gift, there are spiritual gifts and there are natural gifts, and we use them together for the glory of God. It is the will of God specifically for us. So, as Paul addresses the beginning of this letter, and we're thinking about living our lives for the sake of the call. It's a calling to salvation. It's a calling to serving God. And it's a call to using our lives to bring honor and glory to him. It is the will of God for us. Let's pray. Father, as we have just opened up this letter, realizing it was written to a church that should have known their calling in life, but yet struggled with their calling in life. Realizing that as we open up this letter to ourselves today, we are a church who should know our calling in life, but maybe are struggling with our call in life. And I pray that will become very clear for us, that we would understand more clearly. And as maybe these just next few weeks as we develop these features of what the call is, and especially today, we just talked about obeying your will. You call us to do things, it's according to your will. There should be things that identify us that we are doing that are a part of your will for our lives. And I pray that we would walk in accordance with that. In Jesus' name.